And that's why in Scripture we're encouraged to be joyful in the Lord and why God gives us that, because no matter what comes our way, Paul says, I've learned to be content in every situation. But when it comes to depression, it's very difficult to diagnose, to walk through, or to come out of, because we like to connect dots, don't we? And we want to see that this does that. Or if we do this, this will happen. Or I think this is caused by, all computers work on that system, right? The if-then statements. But in depression and in joy, those aren't necessarily the case. Now, I've struggled with despair. I've never been diagnosed with clinical depression, but I think there have been times I've walked towards that, or maybe, you know, if the right person were near me, may have said, you know, I think you're going past what is manageable on your own, especially in my late teens. I struggled a lot in my late teens and early 20s with, you know, just being in my room alone and always sad and upset. And so it's easy for me at times to slip into, you know, being a little more pessimistic and tend to be, for myself, my emotions tend to be a little more like this. My ups are really up and my downs can be really down, but often for me, not to the extent that it's clinical. And that doesn't make me better or worse. That means I have some understanding if you have walked through that. Now, these are common things. Let me give you some mental health stats from Canada. So this isn't from the States, and this is recent. Mental illness indirectly affects Canadians at some time through a family member, friend, or colleague. So every Canadian, everyone will have someone or themselves, either close or far, who they know who've dealt with some sort of mental illness, and in specifics, depression. Approximately 8% of adults will experience major depression sometime in their lives. Approximately 1% of Canadians will experience bipolar disorder or manic depression. Almost one half, 49%, of those who feel they have suffered from depression or anxiety have never sought professional help. The total number of 12 to 19-year-olds in Canada at risk for developing depression is a staggering 3.2 million. So this isn't something that, you know, we open our Bibles and we read and it's disconnected and it's not going to affect us and I don't know how to apply this. I don't understand what God's saying. This is very practical. We all experience some level of despair, being downcast or even depressed sometime in our lives. Here's a few people who have. Senator Thomas Eagleton of Missouri was forced to withdraw as Democratic vice presidential nominee in 1972 because party leaders learned that he had undergone shock treatment for depression and they didn't think he could handle the mental rigors of executive decision making. So they wouldn't let him stand because of depression. Abraham Lincoln endured fitful moods of despair in which he saw visions of his own coffin. Melancholy, or just being down often, was the common term applied to Lincoln's moods. Today, we would probably recognize him as signs of depression. Winston Churchill acknowledged that he was periodically overtaken, in his words, by the black dog of depression. Vincent van Gogh, painter, he cut off his ear in a period of despair. Martin Luther, so a Christian, the father of the Reformation, one of the key people who made the jump out of Catholicism and looked at God's word in a fresh way. We look to and listen to his thoughts even still as Protestants. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant movement, wrote that recurrent melancholy or depression, it was called melancholy then, recurring depression brought him close to the gates of death and hell. It made him shaken by desperation and at risk of blasphemy to God. These are people we look to and, you know, at first glance, if you don't know much about them personally, you may think they have it all together. Psalm 42 is written by the descendants of Korah. Now, Korah was a person who was with Moses, leader of a large clan. He tried to rebel against Moses, and all of those who rebelled with him died. Now, some of his descendants still lived, and they became temple worshipers, musicians, servants in the temple. And so some of the Psalms are written by the descendants of Korah, people who served in the temple and would write poems and music to be used in regular worship. Psalm 42, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn. You can follow on the screen as well. We're looking at the English Standard Version today. I like to jump around versions, to be completely honest, because sometimes different translations phrase it in a way that is more understandable. And so this morning we look at the English Standard Version. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There are two main illustrations in this poem or song. One is of food and drink, and one is of water, and we have both in these two verses. As the life of a deer depends on finding clean water, so our lives need to be dependent on God. He is our life. The author recognizes this right away, and he holds this as true, and he longs for more of God because God is his life. Now, what you need to understand through this whole series is what the term soul means, because when we read the term soul, we're reading something different than what the author intended. In Hebrew times, in Old Testament times, the soul didn't mean our immortal soul like we speak about it, like the New Testament speaks about it. So often when you look at the soul in the Old Testament and the soul in the New Testament, they're speaking of two different things. The Hebrew word for soul in the Old Testament is nephesh. I know you're all going to remember that. The important thing is that you understand it's speaking more, we would refer to it more as the heart or the core of our being, not the immortal presence of us that goes on after our body dies and we get a new body in heaven, but our soul, that life essence, that's not what this soul, this is my life, kind of like the core of my being, my heart. So when you hear, oh my soul, why are you downcast? It's, oh my heart, oh my aching life. Like, do you know what I mean? It's in your belly. It's not speaking about that transcendent part of you that goes on, that old spiritual nature, that new spiritual nature. It's something different. So when you hear the words, oh my soul, or when you hear the word soul, think heart. Or core, or life. Oh, my life. Oh, my heart. A better reading of this part about the deer would be, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my life, so my innermost being longs for you. My life is desperate for you and dependent on you, O God. My life thirsts for God, the living God. When can I come and meet with you? Verse 3 and 4. My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me, these other people say to me all the day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, my life, I pour out my heart. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Now within this imagery, though he longs to drink more of God, he longs for his food, his sustenance of his life. You know, metaphorically, the same way food keeps us healthy, the food of his life, though he longs for that to be God, it's his desire, it's what he wants. What's his food and drink? It's his tears. It's his sorrow. So the thing that drives his life at that point isn't God, though he longs for that. Have you ever been there? You want God to be the one to drive your life, the one you depend on. You run to him. But the reality is your sorrow, your despair, your tears, that's what's really making you make decisions. It's really what's feeding your life. And this author understands that. And people look at him and they say, where is your God? Where is your God? If he's so good, if God is so great, why are you like that? Why are you like that? To make matters worse, he's a leader. He used to lead the procession of people who would go up to the temple to worship. And so he looks back and he remembers all the times where God has been his life. And he remembers how good things have been. And he's had experiences with God. And God has come through in his life. But now his food are his tears. And he's in despair. And others who don't follow God look at him and say, if your God's so good, and if you used to do that thing, you go to the temple, your thing church, why are you like this now? So he and others and you wrestle with the question, if we're to have abundant life in Jesus, why don't we have it? Why do we have despair? Why do we have depression in life? Well, I'll tell you this, being downcast, having despair, being down, that's part of life in a sinful and broken world. Why do we have these things? Because we do. We're human. That's part of the deal of being human. If we can become happy because of situations, we can become downcast because of situations. And if those two things can happen, then we can have joy and we can have depression. Verse 5, why are you cast down? So he hears the question from others, you know, if God's so good, why do you deal with this? And then he asks it of himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? If I have God, why am I feeling this way? Why are you in turmoil within me? My life, my gut, my heart, the stuff that nobody else sees. And so he declares this statement. Hope in God. I shall again praise him. My salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, so then, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. So he personalizes this question. This is a lament. This is something we're not comfortable with in the North American church. We like songs that are happy, and we like to smile when we come in church, and it's nice to say, you know, how are you this morning? And we say, I'm fine. How are you? I have it all together. If there's an altar call or I need to raise my hand or something, I'm doing fine. Oh, I lost a family member or lost my job or my kid's sick. Oh, then it's socially appropriate to not be fine. But most of us feel like this place and coming to God, we should have it all together. And Jesus says, look, I haven't come for the well. Unless you can confess your need for me, unless you're very aware of your sin and your brokenness and how messed up you are apart from me, you're not going to taste anything that I have for you. Church isn't a place to come and have it all together. Church is a place to come and admit we don't. It's a place to admit we don't. So what's the answer to being downcast? Well, we won't find it in this psalm completely, but we find the start. We find the starting point of crawling out of being downcast or being depressed, and it's hope. We get let in on his self-talk, and he says, hope in God again. He tells himself, because he's experienced it, he says, hope in God again. He knows God will bring him out of despair. He knows he'll worship again. He knows God is his salvation. So he clings to that promise, even though he is distant from God. Now, he's likely north of the Jordan in a land far away from the temple. Now, we can read that, and we kind of read into this, you know, he's going in this temple procession. And we kind of, when we look at the Old Testament again, we think church, like Sunday morning church. But it's not. It's not. See, we have everything they longed for. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You have God's fullness of his Spirit dwelling inside you. What they had then was nothing close to that. They needed to go to the temple together to worship, often to experience the presence of God. So when they were distant from the temple, that's why they traveled. They had to travel at least three times a year for three major festivals to Jerusalem, to the temple, with sacrifices, to be together, to be with God. God was preparing them for how good it is. And how often do we take this for granted? Is it important to meet? Absolutely. Is it important to feel connected as believers? Yeah, we need that. We need to go to church. In fact, we need it more and more and more. Mark my words. Mark my words. I believe in our lifetime, my lifetime, there will become a come a time in North America where church is no longer an option. It's not something we kind of think I might maybe go to today, possibly, if I feel like it. It will be something we long for and something we hope for because our freedom's been taken and we're not allowed to gather the way a good majority of believers around the world already are. Persecution in our generation throughout the world is greater than in any other generation. We just don't hear it. We're just blind to it in North America. So when we hear going up to the temple, it's not quite the same, but there is a go-between for us. We do need the encouragement. We have God's presence all the time. So in a theoretical sense, we don't need each other. But we absolutely need each other because we encourage one another. Author of Hebrews says, look, don't give up meeting together. Why do you get together? Because we got to spur one another on. We got to encourage one another to what? Love one another. And good things, good works, all the good stuff that God has planned through you. Otherwise, on your own, you're going to be stuck here in despair. And so we need to gather. That's not to boost attendance or something like that. We need to gather. We need each other. Heard this statement. It's far better to have the heart to go and connect with God and his people and not be able than to be able to go and not have the heart for it. It's far better to have the heart to go and connect with God and his people and not be able than to be able to go and not have the heart for it. That's despair. That's despair. Deep calls to deep, verse 7. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is a verse I've struggled with for years and years and years because it doesn't make much sense to me. I'll just be honest. And I've preached on it before and I've studied it. But the best I can understand, because it's poetic, right? It's poetic. You ever heard a song or read a poem where you're like, I think he meant or she meant this and this is what it means to me? Well, there is some sense of that here, but it is understandable. Here again, we have the illustration of water. So at the beginning, it's this gentle stream, a deer going to the stream. But here we have rivers, waterfalls, and oceans. And so we have these deep calls to be deep at the roar of your waterfalls. The imagery is these two streams coming along. And they're getting louder and louder. And as they approach the waterfall, one stream sound is calling to another. And then he moves on to the sound of waves, all your breakers and your waves. So one kind of a wave and another. They're calling to each other and they're washing over me. What you can substitute in there to understand, instead of rivers and waterfalls, waves and breakers, is trouble. In my life, I can hear trouble calling to another trouble, and I know the waterfall's down there. And I feel like I'm swimming and one wave of trouble's coming over my head, and just as I get up over that, another's calling to it. And just as I get up over that one, another's coming to it. Have you ever experienced that? Trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. This author knows that, and he's drowning. He's drowning. But verse 8, we see him come up for air. And what's his air? By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. During the day, when others are around, often there are activities and he sees God, there's life to be found. And if you're struggling with depression or sickness or illness or long-term despair, that's one thing that helps, getting up and out of the house and around others. It just does. And so by day, he experiences that. He gets up and he's out and he's around others and he sees that God is giving him opportunities for at least some sort of happiness. Maybe not joy, but some circumstances to help with a little bit of life, feel alive again. But at night, when he's on his own, when the despair can overwhelm him, at night your song is with me. I find that interesting, your song, your song. Is it his song or is it God's? We don't know, but it sounds to me like it's God's song. So at night, God is singing over him. And at night, he's praying and singing. God is speaking and singing to him, and he is singing and speaking to God. Worship and prayer are huge in despair. I can't count the number of times I've been driving and just low and a song, just the right one comes on. And I'll confess, sometimes it's Christian, sometimes it's not, doesn't matter. God works the way he works. Where I've been brought to tears, I'll just sing out and I don't care who's sitting beside me or looking at me. And God has brought me out. For me, a language that God speaks is music. That's something that's really big to me and really emotive to me. So when I engage in music, that's one of the things that picks me up quicker than others. It might not be that way for you. It may be prayer. It may be just quiet conversation with God or another godly person. But in the night, worship and prayer. And I want to encourage you, if your tears, as he said, are your food, and at night is the low time when you're alone and no one knows what's going on in your soul. Oh, my soul. God is there. And God is singing over you. And God is speaking to you. And he wants you to sing back and talk back so that he can place in your soul, in your heart, hope. Hope. Verse 9. This is a song, right? This is a poem. It's a song. This, I would say, is the bridge and chorus, verse 9, 10, and 11. It's the refrain. Now, some of these words are repeated from earlier, so maybe he intended that, you know, it would get sung a chorus before, but this is the crux of the whole thing. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long. We've already heard this. Where is your God? So now he's feeling the taunting of others greater. It's a pain as if he's got a wound deep in his bones. A cancer is the best term we'd understand. Something that others can't see, but it's deep inside and it's gnawing at him. And the pain is so great. Why are you cast down, O my soul, O my life? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He asks the question that others have asked, and he's asked himself, and now he asks God. Others have asked, if God is so good, why are you in despair? He asks himself, why am I so downcast if I've got this God? And then he throws it back to God. I say to God, my rock. So he's not running from God, right? He's not running from God. He's going to God. God is still his rock, and that's a defining difference, okay? What do you do when you're in despair? If you run away from God and run away from his people who can encourage you, that's the worst thing you can do. I can't tell you how many people I speak to who've given up on church. Fine, there's lots of things I've given up on in church too. Things we need to do better in different ways. I've been hurt, ways I've hurt you, all sorts of stuff. I'm talking about just gathering with other believers. I can't tell you the number of people who've struggled with things in their life, and when they hit that point of despair, you have one choice. You choose to run towards God and his people, or you run away. And if you run away, there's no hope to be found. And you will be drowning and drowning and drowning. And the air will be thinner and thinner. If you run to God, he will be your rock. Even though this author is in despair, he still knows God is his rock. And he asked God this question. If you are my God, why is this happening? Have you forgotten me? Did you forget? Did you not see what I've been going through? I thought you experienced my pain. I thought you understood what I'm going through. Do you not care at all? What kind of a God are you? If I have God, why am I in despair? I'll tell you the truth, God never forgets anyone, no matter how it feels. God never forgets, but sometimes he's silent. Sometimes he's silent. And in those times when he seems silent, sometimes he's silent, sometimes we're not listening. And it's pretty hard to tell the difference. But when God is silent, no matter why, know that he's still beside you. And it's meant so that you would put down deep roots in that moment. Put down deep roots in that moment. Remember that thought. We're going to come back to that. His language in these final verses is mimicked somewhere else in Scripture. Anyone want to throw out a guess where? It's almost word for word, kind of. It's the same stuff. It's the same prayer somewhere else in Scripture. Anyone want to guess? I know you're afraid to, because if I answer wrong. Nope. It's not in the Psalms. It's not in the Psalms. Close, no. Although he is the weeping prophet, so he has a lot of lament. It's Jonah. The prayer that Jonah prays in the belly of the fish when he is certain he's going to die, that's the same words as this author. Now, we don't know what this author is going through, but his words are as if to the point of death. He feels so despairing. He's so depressed that he feels like he could die. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? It's the same language. And in those times when God seems silent, he's not forgotten. It's meant to drive your roots down deep so you can have hope. He ends the psalm with lament. He moves from lament then into hope. Because hope in God is the pathway to life. Hope in God is the first step to abundant life in Christ, because Jesus understands our despair. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised, speaking of Jesus, it's a prophecy about Jesus that Jesus fulfilled. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. He knows what it's like to be left alone and forgotten. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Because God understands intimately what we're going through when we have despair or depression. This hope in God is why he, this author, and you will praise God again, and why you will find him as your salvation. It's that hope in God that's the first step back, and it's the tether. It's the tether. Right? If you're on a zip line or climbing a rock wall or something, you need that tether to keep you from dropping from line to line, whether it's this way or this way. Hope in God is the tether through the whole thing. Now listen, if you are depressed, all right, you need proper diet, sleep, and exercise. Physically, you need to be doing things to get well. You need to be connected with others who can encourage you, other believers who can encourage you. You need that connection. You need counseling, and you possibly need medication, okay? But none of these things on their own, no pill, no diet, no amount of sleep, no friend, no counseling appointment, on their own will be a long-term solution to your despair or depression. The real message here is hope in God, okay? My hope is not in medication. My hope is not in proper diet. My hope is not in other people. My hope is not in counseling. Those things are good and needed. I'm not knocking those. You need those. Do you hear me? You need those things. But unless they're tethered to hope in God and a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You have no hope. None. You have no hope of ever crawling out of despair. You have no hope of ever experiencing life, ever, in any way. Nothing will last, ever. He created you, he can heal you, he knows you intimately, and he knows despair. God took on depression and despair for our sakes, and he understands. He is our tether. If you are experiencing depression, anguish, grief, downcast, if in the past few weeks or months you resonate with this, and in the quiet of your heart you say, oh, my life, oh, my soul, hope in God again. Hope in God again. It's the starting point and the tether. As we close, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up here. I was thinking about this, what could help us understand this a little bit. And I did some digging around on the internet. And this is something that all of you will be familiar with. Some blades of grass. Okay? Now in Canada, we are a climate where it's not warm all year round. We had a terrible winter. And most of our lawns were filled with snow. And what happens to blades of grass in the winter? What happens? They go what? They go dormant. Is that a good or a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because in those times of dormancy, when the life of the blade of grass doesn't seem full, it's not green, it's not growing, when you look at it, it looks dead. It's a good thing. And God sometimes allows you and I to go through depression and despair because he wants our roots to go down deep. Because he wants to be our hope. And sometimes when we're green and life is going well, what's our hope? What's our hope? Honestly, our hope is our body, our food, our stuff, our things, our money, our friendships, our activities, our happiness, right? That's not what God has for his people. God wants you to hope in him again, especially when you're dormant. And if you've gone through depression or despair, if you've gone through suffering, you have walked the path of Jesus. And you will have a depth of relationship and a depth of your spiritual walk that others never will until they do that. I in fact believe that God intends for each one of us to go through suffering and despair and being downcast at some point in our life. It's part of life. Everyone has it. And God allows that because in your dormancy, put down deep roots. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you would hope in God again. We're going to sing a song that's taken from Scripture. Remember that thought I asked you to have? Where God in the night, when you are most alone, feeling downcast, feeling distant from God. And the author says, you know, at night, I have my prayers to you, and I have your songs, whether it's your songs on my lips to God or God's songs. Listen to this, Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, so this is a day coming, but a day now as well. Cheer up, Zion, or cheer up, put your name in there. Cheer up, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He hasn't left you, he hasn't forgotten you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. Let me read that again. He does take delight in you, who you are exactly as you are. He takes delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. And catch this. This is the most important part. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. To the same degree we try and sing to God, he's singing over you because he loves you. He knows you. He knows your despair. He knows your depression. And he's not okay with leaving you there. So the pathway back begins with hope. You need to cling to hope in God. Get all the other help I talked about. Okay? Eat right, sleep right, exercise, talk to professionals, get counseling, get on track spiritually. And some people need medication. I'm not anti-medication. But a pill, a treadmill, a vacation, it's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. So I ask you this morning, if you are struggling with that, in your dormancy, when others look at you and say, you're dead, what kind of God do you serve? Know that God has greater things. If God didn't leave Jonah in the belly of the whale, he's not going to leave you where you are. He's got greater things for you. But he wants you to walk through this with confidence and with hope, with others around you to help you, but with him as your tether.
Feel free to stand if you want to.